Good evening. Hope you have had a restful and renewing type of afternoon in as you've focused on the Lord and what He means to you today. So let's transition from that to thinking about the kingdom, and let's do that first by having some prayer together. Would you bow with me? Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We give you thanks that today you've given us enough bread for today. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be forgiving toward others the way you've forgiven us. We pray, Father, that you would help us to realize that your kingdom and your kingdom rule and reign in this world is the most important thing. Help us to pray that you would guard us from the evil one, that you would not lead us into temptation, but you would deliver us. And that you would fill us with your rule and reign as we surrender to your kingdom and your purposes in our lives. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we ask it. Amen. So on Sunday nights, we have been on a train of thought for the last several weeks. And I'm calling this train of thought Kingdom Come, and this is part four in that progressive line of thinking. And the framework for the series is this, that Jesus said in that model prayer in Matthew 6 that we should pray, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so I've been asking the question of myself and of us each Sunday night, how can we bring about God's kingdom come? And the only way that I think we can do that is by operating on a kingdom level. We can't manipulate or program or force God's kingdom reign in this world. All we can do is prepare the altar and pray that God would bring His renewal fires. But how do we go about preparing the altar for God's kingdom come? That's the question we're trying to explore. So whenever you think about God's kingdom, His rule and reign coming into our lives and the lives of other people and in the world, really it can be divided into two categories. And I would call these categories renewal, spiritual renewal, and spiritual revival. Spiritual renewal is whenever sleepy Christians begin to wake up to spiritual realities, or when someone who is outside of Christ experiences a conversion of life and the day star of Jesus dawns on their hearts, and they come to an awareness of kingdom reality. That's spiritual renewal, conversion of unbelievers, and waking up, spiritual awakening of sleepy, apathetic Christians. But then secondly, you've got this category that I would call revival. And spiritual revival is when a group of Christians, not just individuals, but an entire group of Christians, maybe a church, a gathering of people that have previously been somewhat disengaged or apathetic, begin to really experience a major movement of the Spirit, of an awakening to what really it's all about. And both of these, spiritual renewal and spiritual revival, are when the kingdom comes into the hearts of people, whether individually or collectively. Now, The work of both spiritual renewal and spiritual revival are exclusively the work of the Holy Spirit. It is only the Spirit of God that can bring forth life. Now, we know that in the physical creation. You could have the greenest thumb of all green thumbs, the best soil, the most fertile land that the world could offer, and the most ideal conditions. But you sow seed that somehow doesn't have the power of life in it, seed that will not germinate. And I don't care how much hard work you do to till the soil, prepare the soil, water the soil, have all the most favorable conditions, there will be nothing in your garden. No, because you don't have the power to bring life. All you have the power to do is to create environment. But it is the power of God and God alone that brings life. Now, we know that in the physical. I mean, that makes all the sense in the world whenever it comes to the physical creation. But it's true also in the spiritual creation. Jesus speaks of this in John 6 and verse 63, that it is the Holy Spirit that gives life. So you can't fabricate this. You can't somehow, and I'm not being ugly or critical. I'm just stating a fact. You can't put a sign out in front of a church building, revival this week. You can't schedule a revival. Not in a spiritual sense. Now, you can schedule a church meeting. You can schedule a time when you're trying to prepare the environment to bring people together and the word is being proclaimed or whatever. But the actual revival of spirit, the renewal of spirit, is the work of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone. And it's not something that you can create or fabricate. Well, the question then becomes, well, how does the Holy Spirit come? How does the Holy Spirit bring renewal to an individual or revival to a group of Christians? In answer to that, my answer to that is a non-answer. It's just an observation. It's scripture and a hymn that we sang this morning. There's a hymn we sang this morning, and I love this old hymn. It was written in 1883. W.D. Whittle wrote these words, and I love, I think it's the third verse, well, it depends on which version you have, but second or third verse. And we sing it all the time, and I don't know, I mean, I've sung it all the time growing up, maybe you've sung it frequently too. I wonder if we've thought about it. Listen to this. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. I don't know how. I know He does. I know the Spirit. See, you see what we're saying? It's so true that we often sing better theology than we preach. And we have for years. We are affirming in that song that God, the Holy Spirit, is moving. And it is the Holy Spirit's work that brings conviction to men's sins. You see, I can't really bring real conviction to you by guilt or manipulation or by browbeating you. I mean, I can manipulate you, but I can't bring conviction of heart. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. I know not how it happens. I know it does. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word. The Holy Spirit certainly does that. Creating faith in Him. Now listen to that. The Holy Spirit's doing that too. What's the Holy Spirit doing? I don't know how the Holy Spirit does it, but He brings conviction and He brings faith into the heart of a person. Or, if you'd prefer not a song written by a mere man, maybe the words of Jesus Christ will amp it up a bit. In John 3 and verse 8, Jesus says, here's how, you want to know how the Holy Spirit works? He says this, the wind blows wherever it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. John 3 and verse 8. So it is the Spirit that gives life, spiritual renewal, spiritual revival. And all we can do is cultivate relationships with people and irrigate our influence with others. But it's only God who gives the increase. We can plant, we can water. But the increase, oh, that's God's. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. So, God's kingdom come is primarily His work. Now, before I move on, let me just say what I'm trying to do in much of the lesson tonight is unpack the illustration I closed with last Sunday night. If you were here, you remember the illustration of trying to build a bridge over the river to get to this bountiful land, and standing between you and the bountiful land is this raging river, and there's a swamp infested with alligators and mosquitoes, and there's all this effort put into trying to build the bridge, and someone finally asks and says, what if we just float the river? And somebody says, oh, we can't do that because it's a raging river, and it's unpredictable, and we don't know where it comes from and where it goes, and somebody got the courage to just float the river, and it took them right to the bountiful land. And that's, whenever I say get in the flow of the Spirit, that's what I'm talking about, is recognizing that the kingdom come of God is primarily His work. Now, we don't like that because that makes us uncomfortable, because what we're having to say then is we're having to release control. And we like to be in control. We like our religion firmly in control. We like a clearly defined formula and steps. Boom, 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 do this, and this is what you get. We like it scientific. We like it all thought out. We like it diagrammed. We like a flannel board. We like a sheet sermon. We like all that. Just give it to me clear. Give me a linear pathway. And listen, when you're talking about the Spirit, you're talking about something way outside of that. I know not how the Spirit moves. It's like the wind. I hear its sound. I can identify when I see it moving in somebody's life, and I see the fruit it's bringing, but now where it came from, how it got there, and all that, man, that's beyond me. But this I know, it's the work of God. You see, we can't make people be receptive to God's kingdom rule. Many of us know that all too well, because we have loved ones that have made the decision to not surrender to God's kingdom rule. And we've tried everything we can think of, short of arm twisting and manipulation, to try to make them come into God's kingdom. And you can't make them. Well, that's not our job. Our job is to create receptivity and to make them, our job is not to create receptivity. Our job is to create environment, to cultivate relationships, to irrigate our influence. But we can't ultimately make people be receptive. We can't ultimately, and we shouldn't, try to somehow make the message more palatable so they'll come into obedience to it. Our job is to invest in relationships with others. And then when you do, when you get real close to somebody and you invest in them and show them that you care, you show them the love of Jesus, and you be transparent about your own walk with Him, then our job is to just be highly observant for God's work in somebody's heart. I'm going to slow down here because I want you to get this, and this is not the way that we're accustomed to talking or thinking, but it is absolutely Scripture. Listen to what Jesus said. John 6:44, back in John 6, incidentally. No one can come to me, Jesus says, John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We can't bring conviction on somebody's heart. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment, John 16:8. And thankfully, our God, as C.S. Lewis once put it, is the hound of heaven. The hound of heaven. I don't know how many of you have had any experience or how much experience you've had with hunting dogs. If you've ever been coon hunting, you know that very identifiable sound in the middle of a dark night, in the middle of the forest, when you hear that dog barking and chasing after relentlessly that animal, his prey, until he finds him and puts him up a tree. Imagine God that way. C.S. Lewis says, God is the hound of heaven. He is absolutely going to relentlessly pursue us and try every way that he can to actively work in our lives, to gently call us and bring us to conviction. Now, we can deny it, we can turn away from it, we can quench it, but God is always working if we're just observant. He is working to try to actively bring us to himself. Jesus drives it home with three profound illustrations in Luke 15. He says, Jesus is like the shepherd who leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. He is like the woman who cleans her house top to bottom until she finds that lost coin. God is like that father who will look to the horizon, waiting on the boy that left to return and waiting on the boy that stayed to actually want to be with him. Toward this end, I think that is exactly what's happening in Acts chapter 16. Listen to this now. This is Acts chapter 16. Whenever Paul and Silas come to Philippi, Acts 16, beginning at verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. And we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. And one of them listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. Now get this. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. It wasn't because Paul had some kind of real power. Paul was preaching the message. He was bringing an atmosphere of trying to cultivate relationship and bring exposure to God's truth. But notice the reason that Lydia came into a kingdom awareness and a kingdom surrender to the rule and reign of God was that God, the Lord, opened her heart. So it's God who draws people. So if God is working that way in the world, this is a whole different view of like that we should have in terms of our partnership with God as God is asking us to bring ourselves into this mission with him. It's not that God basically says, okay, I'm leaving you to it. Now, y'all go out there and you try to convert some people. Instead, God is actively down here working in spiritual ways and flows through his Spirit in the lives of people. And God says, all right, I'm out there working. You come down here in the fields and you partner with me and you be observant and you watch and you see where I'm working. And you be so observant, you don't walk past people, but you see whenever you see people being receptive to the gospel. And whenever you see that, then you come alongside them, and that's when I need you. I need you to recognize what I'm doing, not you go do it all. Recognize what I'm doing. So we don't bring this kingdom come. Instead, we're watching for places where God is bringing his kingdom, and we look for people who are being receptive. You see, we don't create a harvest for God. God is the Lord of the harvest. He already has a harvest. He is the one that's harvesting. We just simply go out and gather what he is doing. So look at Luke 10 in this regard. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful. Now, let me just stop there. See, he's not saying there are fertile fields out there. You need to go out there and sow and do all this and bring forth a harvest. No, he says, I'm already ahead of you. I'm already out there working in the lives of people. I'm ahead of you. And I've already got, the harvest is there. You just need to go out and gather. The harvest is already there. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers, the gatherers, are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. But now look at this, verse 5. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. Now get this. Verse 6. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker is worthy of his wages. Now, he says, get this, watch for people of peace. See, if God is already doing the harvest, he's already out there and he's saying, look, I'm ahead of you. You need to follow the flow of what I'm doing. He doesn't say, God doesn't say, I'm standing back here in heaven and I'm sending you out. No, God is saying, I'm already out here in the harvest and I'm working. I'm bringing conviction by my spirit. I don't know how it's moving from my perspective. I don't know how he's bringing conviction, but he is. He's bringing conviction. He's bringing awareness. He's bringing circumstances where people are going to be receptive like they've never been before. Man, he's out there doing it. And he's saying, come on, come. I need you to follow this up. I need you to find your neighbor just had this death. They're receptive. Where are you? Come on. I need you right here. And he's saying that to us. He's saying, follow it up and be aware and watch for the people of peace. A person of peace, that is somebody who you can see they are spiritually receptive. That there is something in their, a peacefulness in their soul where they're asking questions, they're starting spiritual conversations, and they are, you can tell that God is doing something. Watch for it. Watch for the people of peace. Jesus did this in John chapter 4. He's traveling through Samaria and he stops at a well, and there's a woman that's coming there to draw water, and he begins to have an interaction with her. He sees pretty clearly, you see pretty clearly that this woman is a person of peace because she engages Jesus in conversation. Jesus starts a spiritual conversation, and she doesn't avoid it. She enters into it. She's receptive, and she's asking spiritual questions. Is it in this mountain or Jerusalem? She's asking questions. And she is a person of peace who then becomes the person who becomes the person of peace that brings her whole village to Jesus. And so we've got to be watching for these people because God is already working on people out there. We simply follow God's lead and walk behind what the Spirit is doing in a person's life. What are we doing? We should be doing what Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 14. We are the children of God if we are led by the Spirit. Listen to that, led by the Spirit. That we're following the Spirit's lead. Now, once we identify God's kingdom come that is working in the lives of people, and we identify receptive people, and we can sense God's kingdom that is starting to work inside of them. I tell you what I have done for so long, and I'm really having to reevaluate this in my life. When I sense that, buddy, I am on it like white on rice. And I'm jumping to worldly tactics. I'm already strategizing. Boy, here's somebody that's receptive. Let's see. Maybe I can have them over for a meal, or maybe we can somehow I can have a conversation, invite them into a Bible study. I'm immediately going to strategy, evangelism, Bible study, sharing my testimony. What do I need to do? And by the way, all of these have their place. What I'm saying is, what I'm becoming convinced of through Scripture is that is the wrong place to start. We start working not, as we saw last week, Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not earthly weapons, but instead we need these tools that are kingdom come, spiritual plane kind of tools that have the ability that I don't have, the power of God to demolish strongholds in a person's life. You see, if a person's starting to become receptive to the kingdom, they're starting to be curious, they're asked questions, they're wanting to engage conversation. God, as the Spirit's begun to work, He's begun to bring conviction of sin upon them in the world, and righteousness and judgment to come, and they're aware, they're still going to have a lot of spiritual strongholds that are holding them back to not releasing themselves over to surrendering to God's kingdom rule. And I don't have the power to demolish those kinds of strongholds. It requires divine power to demolish strongholds, not human ingenuity or technique. See, if somebody's in the grip of sin, for their heart to be released from that grip, to surrender to the kingdom, for the kingdom come to rule their lives, it's going to require a spiritual, divine power to do that. And what's got to happen is the strong man must be bound. Listen to what Jesus says about this in Mark 3, 24 to 27. Using kingdom language. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Now, I think extrapolating from what Jesus is saying here, here's a person that is receptive to the kingdom. The Spirit has begun his work. And God is saying, listen, I got a harvest here. Come alongside of me. Follow the lead of the Spirit. I need you to work in the life of this person. And then I come, if I immediately try to rush to technique on an earthly level, I have no power to bind the strong man, that is, the forces that are at rule in the person's life, that is ruling them. I have no ability to be able to do anything to cause the strong man to be bound so that they might come into kingdom rule. So I can't depend upon earthly tactics. I've got to start tapping into the divine power that can bring down strongholds. What is that? It requires kingdom weapons like fasting and prayer. I don't know about you. I know there's some, well, I do. I know there's some people in this church you've shared with me in private that you know, the kind of time that you spend in prayer, and sometimes some of you in fasting as well. But I'll just confess to you that I'm kind of coming into a whole new awareness in my own spiritual walk, because when it comes to trying to help somebody come to an awareness of Jesus, I have been so program-oriented on an earthly plane that I go right there, and I must confess to you that while Scripture is very much in my mind, I can't think of the times when I've been trying to work with somebody that I said, no, before I do any of that, I'm going to spend some time in prayer and fasting for this person, using spiritual weapons, and ask God, by your Holy Spirit, bind the strong man and bring down the strongholds that are preventing this person's heart from surrendering to your kingdom rule. See, that's a whole different kind of ball game there. God's kingdom doesn't come into somebody's life, or even in the life of a church, when it's not coming, when the kingdom is not coming. I'm going to say something here, and you keep listening, okay? Don't you stop listening after I say what I'm about to say. If God's kingdom is not coming in the life of a person or in the life of the church, it is because there is an evil spiritual being that has control. Because Well, let me just tell you what Paul says about it. Listen to this. This is 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 7. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those that are perishing. Now listen to this. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. See, there's a spiritual force, a spiritual, evil spiritual being that has control. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," get this, for God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has made His light shine in our hearts. God did it. To give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. I just want to move away in my walk from trying to convert people to the church. And I want to move away from saying, "I converted this person." And I want to move toward someone being converted to Jesus Christ, and it was God's Spirit and God, the power of God, that was at work in their life. And in some small way, perhaps humbly, God can use me in that process. And that's a whole nother level. That's a kingdom come kind of perspective, I'm convinced. So we've got to pray for God to shine His light into the hearts of people. And we make ourselves available to their conscience in the sight of God, bearing witness to God's true reality in their lives. And we pray that the Spirit will awaken dead hearts, that God will shine His light, and for each one of us to be available to follow the Spirit's lead and gently step into what God is already doing in the lives of people. Here's the way Paul put it in another place, 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone. Now let me stop here just a second. Whenever we're not thinking kingdom come, but we're thinking on a strategy level and we're thinking on a church growth level, we're not thinking kingdom rule, but we're thinking church growth, and we're thinking bring people to be a part of this church and not that church. If we're thinking those kinds of thoughts, then what we end up doing is we start using earthly tactics, and part of those earthly tactics become, we become very quarrelsome and argumentative and debating and trying to convince people to this line of thought instead of that line of thought. Now listen to what Paul says. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Now get this. Opponents to the kingdom, those that are resisting God's rule, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance. That's God doing that. Leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses, and get this, and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So, we're talking about this kingdom come, We can't force the kingdom to come. All we can do is merely come alongside of God's kingdom movements that are happening in the world and use spiritual tactics to be trying to bring light and understanding and gentleness of relationship and lots of prayer and fasting that perhaps God will grant repentance and that God will open their heart and that God will do His work. And we just have to be ready to be sent and be observant. See, I think that's the big takeaway, at least for me, is that I am so busy doing things for the Lord that I'm completely blinded to what God is doing in the world. And I need to be aware and more observant and be ready to step in and follow the Spirit's lead whenever God is working in the life of someone. And when I see someone becoming receptive as a person of peace to the message of Jesus Christ. With all of that said, let's pray about it as we close. Lord, we know that You are actively working in the hearts of people in this world. You are opening hearts. You're bringing conviction. You're awakening awareness to spiritual things. We know, Father, that every human being has free will to either choose to embrace You or reject You. But we know that, Father, You're not willing that any should perish, and You relentlessly pursue all of Your lost ones. And You're doing things beyond anything we could ask or imagine in the lives of people today, because You are the Lord of the harvest. So we praise You for being a God who actively pursues us. And as Your followers, we ask that You help us to be more aware of what's going on around us. Help us to stop working so hard to try to make something happen for the kingdom that we don't notice what You're already doing in Your kingdom. Help us to slow down, to be observant, to notice, to carefully listen. Attune our hearts and our ears to those who are asking questions, to those who are experiencing conviction, to those whose hearts are being opened through life's situations and circumstances. And help us to see the people of peace around us that are receptive. You have already prepared Your harvest out there, Lord. Give us the clarity to see where it is found and to follow Your Spirit to gather. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, the Lord may have been doing a work on you, something that nobody else in here knows, but you know it. You can feel it. You know the Lord's been working on you. And now you're becoming a little bit more receptive, and you've got some honest questions. There are people here that are followers of Jesus that would not arrogantly tell you that we have all the answers, but we would say we know a Lord that has all the answers, and we'd like to sit down with you and just have a friendly conversation and a relationship together and study together and try to partner together on this journey to try to understand who God is and what His will is for our lives. And maybe you need that. We'd love to help you. Maybe you're ready to surrender your life to God's kingdom rule. We'd like to talk to you about that too, if that's your need. Or maybe you need prayer. If we can help you, come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing.